like it when someone tells us what to do. And it's like there's something in us that comes up and says, whether we say it out loud or not, don't tell me what to do. And I think that we've all been there, right? How many of you have been there already today? You know, it's like don't tell me what to do. And no one likes that. No one likes being told what to do. And in Jesus' salvation, what we have to see, we come to the reality that his salvation includes salvation from a rebellious disposition. Now I'd like to read some scriptures. All right, starting in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. The NIV, my version of the Bible, says, and it's the accurate run, knowing little Greek as I do, Costa lives around the corner from me, says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And now I'd like to, as is my, you know, MO in teaching the word, look at some other scripture verses, okay? And especially this morning, maybe I might read one or two more than usual, but very important to set the table this morning as we come to eat some things that I think are nothing but good for us as a people, as God's people, okay? So where I want to go next then is underscoring this whole idea of our leaders and obedience and submission, how it is that leaders care for God's people, and what it means, you know, where it is that this whole thing of accountability comes from, which is very serious, a very serious accounting that those of us who are in leadership have to give before the Lord for the work that they do, let alone how it is that the people that they serve respond to their ministry. Nevertheless, I want to look at a couple of people from Philippians that Paul talks about who were leaders. And he talks about these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, in Philippians chapter 2. And I just want to highlight a couple things that he says about the character, if you will, the special character of these guys, and what it looks like. He says of them, of Timothy, he says, I don't have anyone else like him, verse 20, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. You see it there? I just want to say this real quickly. You know, we hear so much from our political leaders that they are, you know, our civil servants. And we get very little service, you know, from their civil service, from their government service, right? Now, we have to divorce our thinking from that when it comes to those of us who are called to serve Jesus and to see it, how it is that God speaks to us about the special character that goes into, that makes up those of us who are called as leaders. He says they take a genuine interest in your welfare. Another scripture verse from Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, Nehemiah was a great leader, and he sacrificed a lot to go and help the Jews who were rebuilding their city. And when he got there, word got out that a leader had arrived to help these Jews rebuild their social life, their structure, their worship, and in particular, to rebuild the city by rebuilding its walls, to give them that kind of sense of well-being and purpose once again. Tremendous story. Now, there are people who didn't like that. And we see that in Nehemiah 2:10, but I like what it says about their opinion of Nehemiah, which is a good one. And it said, at least we can look at it this way, it said that they didn't like it that someone had come to help God's people who was concerned for their what? Welfare. For their welfare, for their well-being. So we're getting a picture here. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, an amazing account of Paul's leadership training, and it's more than that. It makes it almost sound too cold and perfunctory to say leadership training. It's his time of mentoring, of investing, of transferring to these leaders his own heart. And there's something that he says about them, about their character, about the character of these leaders, of these elders, that we have to hear, that goes into the special character of those that God calls to serve his people. He says to them, he says in verse 28, Acts 20:28, he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, over which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians. Or as he says in the next verse, shepherds, be shepherds of the church of God. Shepherds are there for the welfare of the sheep. Remember John chapter 10. Who doesn't know John chapter 10? Where Jesus refers to himself as the what? The good shepherd. And so we have from Jesus' example, the good shepherd, how it is that we are to be shepherds of God's people. And he says, shepherds of God's people, they're not hired hands. It's not a career. It's not a profession for them that they're fulfilling and looking. I'm sorry. No. Heavens, no. So that they're not looking for, their time to retire and what the package will be, and off they go to some sunny side of town where the sand is nothing but white and they can put their feet up. But no, it's a vocation. It's a life calling. Jesus says in John 10, he says, they're not hired hands. He says, in fact, he said, when trouble comes, the hired hand is looking for what? A way out. He's looking for a way out because he cares nothing for the sheep. But Jesus says the shepherd of the sheep does what? He stands by the sheep come thick or thin. And he lays down his life if that's what it takes. That's a shepherd. Because the shepherd has something, what? His life invested in the sheep. And so we see this kind of character. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, I thank God for Todd who stays right with me in these things. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 4, a statement is made by the writer of Hebrews about all of those, once again, who have this special calling upon their lives. To serve God's people. And he says, no one takes this honor upon themselves. You know, it's not like, well, you know, I think a pastor would be a good thing for me. You know, I think I'm going to go get some training. I'm going to become a pastor. That's what I want to do. Or however it is, in whatever area of ministry, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, pastor, teacher, whatever, in that way in which God calls people to serve him. No, it's a calling, and no one takes this what? It's a what? Honor upon themselves. But what? He that is what? Called of God. It comes by calling. And from start to finish in the Bible, you see this. Those who had any kind of genuine involvement with God's people did so because God called them to do that. Who do you think of right away? 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 Take your shoes off. Moses at the burning bush, right? And so many others. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And and so many others in less dramatic ways, but nonetheless as serious as that. And so there is that kind of special character. And then Philippians, did I read? Oh, yeah, in Philippians 2, then going back there, Philippians 2, 29. Todd, you can paste up there. This whole thing in speaking about honor in those men and women, who serve God's people. This is what he says. He is speaking about Epaphroditus and Timothy. He says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy. He's sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians to minister to them. And he says, and honor men like him. And I just want to zero in on that word honor once again. Important word, we'll look at it just a little bit in a moment. But honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. And that really is not an uncommon, or it ought not to be an uncommon happening for those, in fact, who are genuinely called to ministry. That there are times when, you know, I look at my own life, when my life was at risk at times, and where I had to and continue to hold steady and to, you know, I'm doing this because I have been called to serve Christ. And I think of so many that I can tell stories of, and I know you love my stories.
Another time, maybe.
But I'll refrain, you know, from telling the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who... But I won't tell it. But anyways, in continuing to stay on track here in reading these scripture verses to help us understand something here. And then, lastly, as I said, thank you. I promise you that what I have to work through this morning, what we have to work through this morning, will go quickly, because I have nothing more to say than what this says in these scripture verses. And then to somewhat switch gears, but somewhat yet in the same vein of those who are in authority and respect and honor that is due them, changing gears, but in the same, we're in the same vehicle though. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. And my guess would be that some of these things might be blowing your minds, even from that first verse of Scripture that we read from Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit yourself to their authority. Yeah. So, and here we have this one here, where Peter is speaking in 2:13, 1 Peter 2, in verses 13 through 17, actually 19 we could go. He says, submit yourselves, listen, he says, submit yourselves, there's that word again, for the Lord's sake. Now, outside of the context of the church, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And he says, whether to the king, whether to the president, as the supreme authority, or to the governors, so everyone on down from the president, congressmen, legislators, governors, he says, or to the governors who are sent by him, by who? You know, you think all this stuff in the world in the context of nations is nilly willy, is que sera sera? No, there is a governor who sits supreme in the heavens who is at work in all of these arenas. That ought to say amen. We were praying this morning, Sister Lucy was, and praying for not just one candidate that we have before us, but she was praying ardently for both candidates, and that God would have mercy and that God would intervene. in either one of their lives. God help us. And we believe that he will, because our lives don't depend upon the state of our nation. They depend upon the state of the kingdom. And the kingdom's in good hands. Next, he says, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, or to commend those who do right. Thank God that there is still a rule of law in our nation. That you know, as much as we, thank God there is. He says, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Foolish men are those who cause insurrections. Foolish men are those who badmouth their leaders and try to stir up trouble and cause coups and overthrow governments. He said, but that you would be able to, by doing good, regardless of the governmental situation, that people would see, wow, you know, there's good, wholesome people despite all of this other stuff. And that brings such a clarity, such a confidence. And he says, live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for freedom. Live as servants of God. Got to be careful, because I can stay on this. Then 17, he says, watch. He says, I got this really underlined in my Bible. He says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the president. You see, is that in your Bible? And he says, you see that? He says, fear, honor the king. You see, it's there. Good. Is it there in this? Yeah. Fear God, honor the king. You see it there? Incredible stuff. And then, I'm not going to mention this, but if you go to Romans chapter 13, he talks about how it is that we as Christians live in relationship, participation, involvement with civil authorities. And Romans 13 is all about that and talks about these same kinds of attitudes. Now, the last scripture verse that I want to read is this, and I want to bring a balance to something that some things I'm just saying, and that is this. Is there a place for civil disobedience? Yes. See, is there a place for that kind of disagreement with governing authorities in decisions that are made from whatever branch, executive, legislative, or judicial? Yes, absolutely. And is there that kind of place for civil disobedience for good men and women, for Christian men and women to oppose unrighteousness and unrighteous decisions? Yes, absolutely, yes. And in Acts chapter 5, in verse 29, we see that explicitly stated. In Acts 5 and 29, the governing authorities put the word out for the apostles to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. You guys got to stop this right now. It's against the law, but you blah, 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 blah. And Peter stands up and Peter says these famous words, we must obey God rather than man. And so this is often the situation that we are put in. Listen, you know, we're going to be put in these situations more and more. You know, it's like, I do not marry gay couples, period. I do not accept into membership of the church gay couples. No. Would I welcome gay couples if they were to come here in a church? Absolutely, yes. Would I minister to them? Yes. Would I in any way condone or approve of their lifestyle? No. No. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, you know, one small thing there. But no, we must obey God, regardless of the consequences. Now, that's an aside, really, and I don't want to distract from where we want to go. Okay. Whew. That was a lot, wasn't it? No scripture verses right there? I mean, that's a lot right there. Let me try and tie it all together by saying some things to us, okay? Going back to Hebrews chapter 13, what does it say? Hebrews 13, you see it there? Obey your leaders. and submit to their authority. And of course, he's speaking to about church leaders. Probably. They lived under the worst of governments, and yet they never once, even in their civil disobedience, never once became dishonoring to their government governing officials. And I'm speaking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and because of the fiery furnace, away we go. But when you look at them, they lived under a horrendous governing regime, Nebuchadnezzar. So much so was Babylon. I mean, Babylon has become euphemism for tyranny, for all kinds of bad stuff. What a Babylon. That God pronounced judgment of destruction upon that nation for the wickedness that they had become, Babylon. And here we find these men, Daniel and his three buddies, right, who lived under that regime, not only lived under that regime, but became, by God's grace and favor, for salt and light reasons, part of the government establishment. But yet when it came time to obey God or obey the culture that Nebuchadnezzar had imposed, Daniel and his three friends said, we can't do it. Now, you got to hear something here is what I said, that in the whole reading of that story about them, you never once get the feel that these guys are dishonoring to these men. I mean, these are guys who conspired to have Daniel become lion food. These are men who conspired to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? They did not like them. And there was all kinds of antagonistic threats against them. And yet, you never get the feel that somehow these guys, hey, you know what? We got to call a meeting. We got to put signs together because we got to go out on the streets and start letting our voices be heard. Down with the king. You're in trouble. Say, you're in trouble. But you get totally the opposite feel that though they said, we will not bow, they in no way came across with any kind of reviling, with any kind of disrespect, with any kind of dishonor, though these men were dishonorable men to the hilt. To the hilt. I would only hope that if I lived in the time of Nazi Germany, that I would have been one of those pastors who would have been in the camp of trying to kill Adolf Hitler. I can only wish that would have been my position. Because I would have been. But that's not to say that I'm going to take this kind of disposition on myself that becomes rebellious, awful. Look at Jesus, who endured what he endured, but the word says he never what? Offered back a reviling word in return. Wow. You see, we have taken it upon an American right, and most in the Western world, it is one of our rights to do what? Badmouth everybody. If they deserve it. Now, I want to be careful here because I'm not suggesting that we don't call it like it is. And, you know, Hitler was a demon incarnate, hands down. Jesus called Herod a fox, and he's going to get what he had coming to him. But yet, there's something sometimes that reveals a disposition about us that's unhealthy. That's what I'm getting at. So let me just continue, otherwise I will never... Good. Never finish on time. So there we see it. So the point is this. there is a Christian way of reacting, of responding when we're in situations that would that otherwise we become so vulnerable, let alone for revenge, but for disrespect. And in my opinion, disrespect is as bad as revenge. Taking revenge. It's a horrible thing. Disrespect. Have I shown? Yes, I've been guilty. You know, I have been. And I've gone overboard. I can remember my kids growing up. I was a stickler on this. Even where adults were dead wrong. I remember one time taking my daughter Christina by the hand, and where this one neighbor was just a bad guy, you know, and she was just young. And I remember taking her by the hand and said, "Honey, you're going to come with me because you're going to go and apologize to that man." And she, if you know my daughter Christina, she's like, and she took my hand, you know, and I didn't drag her or force her. Knocked on his door, and you know, because respect's important. Honor is important. And yes, there is a place for civil disobedience. But that's not my message this morning. I think we got that down pretty good, civil disobedience. You know? You see, it's a common problem. It's a common problem. I think it's endemic. And it should work the other way around. I'll explain that in a minute. But our attitudes in our behavior towards leaders, spiritual leaders, becomes conditioned by the erosion of respect for authority. It's worldly. And we call, you know, we got all these things for worldliness, you know. I don't go to the movies, worldly, you know, that's worldly. Well, here's the heart of worldliness right here, my opinion. That we take on this dishonoring of parents, you know, children. I was talking to a guy this week, and it broke my heart. Got an argument with his son. And he said, "My son looked at me and called me a piece of you-know-what to my face." My heart broke. "No, son, I don't care what, you know, there are things a father does that, yes, but that isn't what, that wasn't the circumstances here. That wasn't the circumstances. Our kids are, they pick it up from us. You know, we scream at the TV, we don't like something, you know, and coaches, you know, disrespect that's offered for coaches or, you know, teachers in school. Ay, ay, ay. I gave my teachers a run for their money. Not when I became a Christian, though. You know? Yeah. Our bosses. You know? Our political leaders, how deserving they are, right, we say. Now, there's different kinds of authority. You know, there is. And we have to ask ourselves, and this is my point this morning, we have to ask ourselves with the different kinds of authorities, even as I just mentioned, that we all face. Police, and so on, authority. We have to ask ourselves this question. What is the way? What is the Christian way of the kinds of attitude, you see, and behavior that I should have, that God wants me to have towards authority? Because I think that my response to authority gives me away as to what kind of disposition I have towards God. See, God's okay until he tells me what to do. He's okay until then. But when he, you know, when he tells me what to do, then, well, it's like, you know, it's like, listen, even reading this verse of scripture from Hebrews 13, come on, you can't tell me that isn't a, doesn't come across as a strong verse. Did you read it? Obey your leaders and submit yourself to their authority. It's like, Rulu, it's where are you going? Are you becoming a cult leader? Now I'm going to be passing this around. Heavens, no. Because there's no coercion. We're not legislating anything. You understand? Heavens, no. But there it is in front of us. And God, the Lord says, I will honor those who honor me. Now, the idea is this. When we fail to show the Lord honor, guess what? Yeah. Dishonor. He pays us no attention. That can happen. He says, I will honor those who honor me. In other words, he doesn't let us get away with it. He makes us come around. I know these things might sound tough. I hope not. See, the other way around is this that I mean to say, is this, that even in our worst circumstances, situations that we disagree with. You ever been in a situation that you disagree with something, you know, or so, it's not something, it's someone, you know. It's someone's something that we disagree with. Okay? If we're in that situation, right? Now, the other way around, what I mean is this, that of all the things, please hear me. When we're in those kinds of situations, whatever arena, political, spiritual, work, school, home, whatever arena where authority is, of all the things we may lose, God help us that we handle ourselves in such a way that we don't lose our respectful attitudes or behavior. And so this is a strong verse. It is a strong verse for our modern ears perhaps to hear. It may be hard to take, but I tried to show you also by these scriptures that there is a special calling upon those of us who are called to serve God's people. And we ought to recognize that special calling with the honor that we show those men and women. And I think that God is pleased with that. This is difficult for me to say because it's like Rulowitz, you know, it's like Congress voting themselves a raise, you know. And that is not this at all. I mean, I hope that I'm not laying a foundation, but I hope I'm strengthening a foundation that we all know. But I'm so concerned about an erosion of respect for authority that I find confronting me. And you know one of my pet peeves, people who text me, who jump into a, they text me, they never even say hi. Good, nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people I'm good friends with. It's, you know, hey, whatever, we're talking. But it's like, to me, it's a sign of disrespect. You just jump into my life via text without even, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, you know. It's a special calling. There's authority from God that's given to our spiritual leaders. I mean, do we realize that? It's not, you know, they take this honor upon themselves. It's given. God says he gives it to them. And there's a special character. The special character is we're in this for the welfare of God's people. No, period. Period. You know, and I know, you know, we hear horror stories and we see horror stories of these big TV personality preachers, you know, and then it pans to their houses and they got horse stables and Mercedes and all, and living high on the hog. And we don't know about their lives, how much they give, but still there seems to be something lacking, you know, in that. And we buy their books and all this other stuff, you know, and it's like, to me, that's you're prostituting your calling. To me, it is. If I were to do that, I'd be prostituting my calling. You know? Because there's a special character, and a special character to those of us who are called is we're doing this for the welfare of God's people. Period. See, period. I got to have a paycheck, but I've been in situations more than one occasion where I have not gotten a paycheck. More than one occasion. And then the special care. There's a special calling that's attached to this verse. There's a special character, and there's a special care. And the special care I mean is this. It's a double meaning. The special care is that I live, and those of us who serve God's people live, in the light of I have to stand to give an account. You understand? I have an evaluation coming. And not just at the, but there are evaluations, you see, coming in my life. So it's not, you know, I'm not this whatever. No, I'm evaluated. And then there is coming that day where I'm going to have to give an account for the way in which I took care of God's people. That day's coming. And the double meaning is, even as he says here in this chapter, where he says, obey them for that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. It's not going to go well with you bucking authority.